Well, good morning, family. I think today's message is going to be very timely and helpful. Definitely in our changing world, just taking a moment to step back and reflect on the God that doesn't change. And so there is at least one constant that we can put our mind on today, and it's the title of the message, God is Good. God is good. James 1, 16 through 17, if you have your Bible. Here's the summary of the message. The Bible tells us that God is good. But not only is God good, but He even gives good gifts. The message this morning is aimed at helping you understand the attributes of God so you can understand the actions of God. When you understand the nature of God, it will show you the way that He nurtures. Learning about His character will teach you about His choices. And when you know who God is, it'll help you know what God is doing. And so today, God is good. Now, this is a constant, this truth, meaning it's something that's always been true, and it's something that will always be true. So it's never changed. This is a part of the very makeup, nature, character of what makes God, God, that He's good. He is good and does good. Okay, so this phrase being a constant, it might be hard to understand, but there are actually some other constants that exist in our universe that will help us understand the nature of God. There's a guy, his name is Hugh Ross. He's a astrophysicist, and he's actually calculated some like the probabilities of these things called anthropic constants in our universe, in our world, that are always the same. They never change, and they have to stay that way in order for life to exist. There's actually 122 of these things, these anthropic constants. And so here are some of those constants in our universe. One is specifically to our world, that is the oxygen level. Did you know that the oxygen level on planet Earth is 21%? If that level moves at all, let's just say it goes up, say even to 25%, did you know that fires would erupt spontaneously all over the planet if the oxygen level was adjusted? If the oxygen level of our planet went down, did you know that human beings would suffocate? It has to stay the same. In order for life to exist, it had to be that way, and it has to stay that way. There's another one. It's the carbon dioxide level, the CO2 level. If it were higher than it is right now, it would be like a greenhouse effect, a runaway greenhouse, where we would see, again, lots of things start to burn up. If the oxygen or the CO2 levels were lower, plants would not be able to maintain efficient photosynthesis. And so we would, again, all suffocate. Gravity level, the way that it is currently, it's a constant. The exact dial amount, it's like God was putting it to the very decimal mark. This guy, Hugh Ross, said that if it were altered 1 to the 37th power, that's 37 zeros. That's more than our national debt. It's a lot. If it were altered even that amount, our sun, the way we orbit, life on the planet, none of these things would be as they are. There's even one about Jupiter, that Jupiter's like a big old vacuum. It's the anthropic constant dealing with the gravitational pull of Jupiter, that it pulls in all the comets and all of the different meteors that are about to hit planet Earth. Jupiter gets them first. And so we would not be where we are now as a planet if it weren't for Jupiter and its current orbit and the way that it's made up. All of these are constants, and there's 122 of them. And if you were to alter any of them, planet Earth would not be able to sustain life as we know it. These things have to stay the same. So this is an idea, I want you to get a grasp of it, of the unchanging nature of God. But God in His nature is even more unchanging than what we see in the world around us. The book of Malachi tells us, God speaking, I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi 3:6. Through the book of John, we learn that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. We're told that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever, Hebrews 13:8. This is never going to change, that God is good. The sun is going to long burn out before the goodness of God does. And that's good news for me and you. Today in our scripture, what we're going to learn is that this truth, this unchanging bedrock absolute, needs to be fixed into your heart so that no matter what comes your way or what outcome happens in our nation, what good days or bad days, good years, bad years, not the tire, but when you've got really, really horrible things around you, you can always fall back on this solid truth. Well, at least God is good. Now, I want you to hear from the lips of James, because he's going to give you two verses today. And these two verses are going to help you, one, not be deceived, but then help you be in the know, that you would be informed about the truth. All right. So verse 16, he says, do not be deceived. This is a word of correction. Don't be mistaken. Don't be duped. Don't be deceived. And then he says, my beloved brethren. So it's a word of correction before the word of care. And this is some good PR tips, by the way. You always give the bouquet before the bomb, right? So you always give a little compliment. You help them understand the truth of it. Verse 16, James is talking to real Christians. And he's saying, my brothers, my sisters, I know your situation. I know how hard it's been. These people that James is writing to, as we learned weeks ago, are on the run for their life. These people have left their home, their families, their jobs. They've left security, and they're being driven out by persecution. And James is writing them a letter of encouragement. And so he's telling them, don't be deceived, my friends, my family members. Don't be fooled. Don't believe the circumstance over the reality. Please let your heart be fixed in this. So you have to be, you know, pretty serious about your relationship with Jesus in order to stay committed to him through the ups and downs of life. And James knows that these people, they're committed to Jesus, but he wants to make sure that they stay committed to Jesus through the ups and downs of life. For you, it's the same message this morning. The only thing that's going to get you through the ups and downs of life is your commitment to Jesus and his commitment to you. And so James tells them, guys, would you open your eyes to the truth? Now, that word deceived there, it literally means to wander or to get away from the right path or to stray. Did you know that there's a lot of Christians that have been deceived, mistaken, even they're wrong about what they believe? James is telling these people, don't be wrong about your perspective, your theology, your beliefs about God. These were real Christians who really got deceived. They had the truth, but they wandered from it. They were rightly informed, but they started to believe something else. And that kind of sounds like our situation today, right? With a lot of churches and people and Christians that I know, I'm hearing more and more of believers who are like stray dogs. They get out of the yard, they go wandering around the neighborhood, and they need to be brought back to biblical truth. They need to come back to what God has said in his word. We need to constantly be rechecking our heart on what we believe as compared to what the Bible says. Why? It's because you could be wrong, deceived about what you're trusting in. Now, I have come to see that most people have their own opinions about God. Maybe it's innocent. They just have come to believe it. Or they were told it when they were growing up. Some of you grew up with religious family members that would just spout off things that are not true, but you've come to believe those about who God is and how he works and what he does and what his relationship with us really is. And again, I don't know where we pick these things up, but along the way, we have to start questioning ourselves. Have I been deceived? Or am I believing the truth? Listen closely. Just because you believe something or you think a certain way, that doesn't make it true. Let me say that again. Get this. Just because you believe something, that doesn't make it true. You can believe it wholeheartedly. You can believe it sincerely. You can cry tears about it. But I'm sincere, Pastor Jason. Yeah, you're sincerely wrong, right? Because that's not what the Bible says. We can be deceived. I know a lot of people that have believed wrong things about God, and it has greatly impacted their life. I've had a lot of atheists that I've met along the years, people that have been distant from God because they believed something about God, and they thought God was going to do something or answer a certain prayer request or be a certain way. And so they left that idea of God because that God didn't perform how they thought he was going to perform. So these people are upset at God, but truthfully, they're not upset at the God of the Bible. They're upset at the God of their own mind. They made up their own idea of God, of what they thought this God should have been doing. And so when I talk to them, I ask them first, I say, well, tell me about this God that you're in reference to. Describe him to me. And what I often find is they don't describe the God of the Bible. The God that they once trusted in is not the God of Scripture. You made up your own God in your own mind. And that God, he let you down. And this has not only happened to the non-believing world, but it also happens in Christian churches. If you refuse to read your Bible and discover who God really is, to believe what the Bible says about God, don't be upset when your God lets you down. Well, my God would never do that, Jason. My God wouldn't allow that. My God isn't the cause of that. My God wouldn't permit that. You're right. And your God doesn't exist. You've been deceived. I think we need to come to the Bible on a regular basis to learn about God and find out what he's like. And when we come to him with humility and we're being able to acknowledge what truth is, it's there that we find information about him. When you discover something in the Bible that's different than what you've heard or what you've previously believed, you've got two options. It's either A, you just rip that page out of the Bible. You just like maybe cross it out, get a permanent marker, like, no. Okay, I'm not going to believe that. That's an option, okay? Thomas Jefferson did that. He made his own version of the Bible, okay? He actually took a razor and he cut out all the pages he didn't like. And you've got that prerogative, okay? There are people that are willingly ignorant, okay, when it comes to God. Or you can just change your opinion and say, maybe I don't got it all figured out. And maybe the Bible is more informative than I realize. And well, God, would you help me change my mind? James is saying, do not be deceived. Now, the question is this, what were these Christians deceived about? They were deceived about the actions of God, what he was doing. And they were deceived about the attributes of God. I opened up with this, but let me say it again. When you understand the attributes of God, you better understand the actions of God. When you understand the nature of God, it'll show you the way that he nurtures you. When you learn about his character, you learn about his choices. When you know who he is, you know what he's doing. James 1:17 tells us what he's doing and who he is. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So what are the actions of God here? Like, why does God do what he does? Well, we're not told all the reasons why God does certain things and doesn't do others. God's not necessarily predictable in his decisions or ways, but we do know he's good. All of us can agree to the wisdom that James is saying, God is good, even though I don't understand all of his ways. This is very similar, by the way, to a parent with a child. Those of you that have kids, you know that a parent's wisdom is a lot different than a child's wisdom. The wisdom of a child, okay, it's a miracle they even make it. A child, if you just let them do what they want to do, what they want to play with, what they want to jump from, what they want to entertain themselves with, what they want to put in their mouth or put over their head. I don't know how many trash bags I've had to pull off my son's head because he thinks it's like a helmet. It's like, son. No. That will kill you, okay? Take that off your head. A parent's wisdom often seems foolish to the child. But dad, no, this is the right thing. Okay, let me help you. Just as like even having another child, we see it's repeated. Children make the same mistake. They don't got the same wisdom as a parent. I want to apply this to your life. You as a child of God, you might have a father that tells you no, or adjust your path. He might stop a pursuit or a business. He might discipline your life. You feel like you're under the pressure or the pain of God, and it's difficult. You don't understand his actions. What James is saying is, regardless of what's happening, at the heart of it, there's a good God that's behind it. Romans 11:33 says this about God's actions. Oh, how great are the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How impossible it is for us to understand his decision and his ways. Isaiah 55 says that God's ways are above our ways. His plans are greater than our plans. We can't even figure them out. The people in James's day had a misconception about the actions of God. Here's number one. They were deceived into thinking that good would come from another source besides for God. So James says, every good gift and every perfect gift, it comes from God. That's where it comes from. The word every is emphatic in the Greek, by the way, and it means every, any and all. Everything that's good and perfect in your life, that's around you, guess where it's from? It's from above. It's from God. Where do good and perfect things come from? Well, they don't come from below. They don't come from within or around. They come from above. God is the only source of goodness. That is, they come from the one who is above. They come from God. God is the source of all that is good, friends. He seems to be calling his readers here to conduct something of an inventory, James is. And it's as if he were saying, look around you. What do you call good? Make no mistake about it. If you call anything good, it comes from God. And you need to do the same thing in your life. The same truth applies to you. What do you call good in your life right now? Good health? Family? Friendship? Freedoms that you've got? A smile of a child? The singing of the birds? Music that you enjoy? Rest or sleep? Or good food, which I love? Green trees? Mountains? Beaches? You name it. What do you call good? All these things and millions of more, they come from God. If it's good, it comes from him. James is making sure that they give credit to where credit is due, that God gets the credit for the good in your life. They were deceived. And so let me ask, like, have you been deceived? And one of the indicators that you've been deceived is that you failed to thank God for the good things in your life. When's the last time that you just told God, thank you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the good things that I have. I know it seems like there's a lot of bad things, but there are some good things in your life. Okay, you need to see them and recognize what 1 Chronicles 16:34 says. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His mercy endures forever. I know I get frustrated when you do something good for someone and they don't even acknowledge it. They don't even attempt to say thank you. It kind of reminds me of that joke. You know, there's a Christian who's hiking out in the woods one day and he comes upon an angry bear. And the bear stood up on its hind legs and it growled and real ferocious. And clearly, I mean, he's about to just charge and jump into this hiker. In a panic, the Christian starts to run, but the bear follows close on his heels. And finally, the hiker, this Christian, he comes to a cliff and he drops to his knees. And in a moment of panic, he says, God, God, can you please make this bear a good Christian bear? And to the hiker's astonishment, this bear suddenly stops. The bear falls to his knees, folds his paws, and in prayer, the bear speaks and says, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for this good meal that I'm about to receive. Some of us don't even thank God for the basic blessings and provisions that we have in our life, let alone our health, our sanity. That you today are on a phone call, you're here, you're in your right mind, you've got family. Like, you need to recognize where the good has come from and tell God thank you for it. That was the first way that these people were deceived. The second, they were deceived into thinking that something other than good also came from God. The first thing is they didn't acknowledge where the goodness came from. But now the second thing, they were deceived, thinking wrongly that something other than good comes from God. Now, this is in contrast to the temptation that we were told about last week. Temptation doesn't come from God because why? Temptation's not good. Here, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Evil and bad don't flow from God, but every good and perfect gift do. All that God does is good, and that's because He is good. This is a challenge because of the circumstances that we're often in. When you experience hardship, sickness, death, tragedy, a divorce, a failed business, bad news, problems, we often think this: how can God be good when life isn't? One of the greatest struggles is to still believe that God is good and that He gives good things when life is hard. There's a book I read not too long ago by a gentleman named C.S. Lewis, and the name of this book is called A Grief Observed. And he wrote this book on the heels of the death of his wife. And because of the nature of the book and the honesty by which he kind of wrestles in this book, he published the book in a false name. He published it in the name N.W. Clerk. This book is more like a journal of grief than anything else. And he struggles with one topic. He struggles with the goodness of God. This is what he says in the book. He says, "Not that I am in much danger of ceasing to believe in God, but my real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about God. The conclusion I dread is this: it's not that so there's no God after all, but so this is what God is really like. Deceive yourself no longer. This is not true." End quote. The danger behind James's warning to me and you is not to be deceived to believe that God doesn't care, or that He won't help, or that He may even be working against you. They were mistaken about the goodness of God and the good gifts that He gives. If we come to believe that we are alone, we've been deceived. If we believe that God is a mean God, ruining our life, we've been deceived. If we believe that God doesn't care, you've been deceived. If you believe that God is a distant father who's uninvolved in your life, you've been deceived. Verse 17, listen to it again. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Not only did they have a misunderstanding about the actions of God, but they also had a misunderstanding about the attributes of God. This is the second part as we wrap it up. They thought God sometimes did good, sometimes did bad. They also thought that God was sometimes good and sometimes bad. Not only His actions were wishy-washy, but that His character was wishy-washy. That He could wake up on the wrong side of the bed. That God could one day love you, and the next day you better watch out. If we judge the unchanging character of God by the uncertain circumstances of our life, we will end up being deceived. This is why James informs us: don't look at your circumstances. Look at the Creator. Learn what He is like, because He's not like the world you live in. God is a constant. God is a sure foundation. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Father of lights, this word here is very important because this is a Jewish word for the title of God, referring to Him as Creator, the giver of the great light in the form of a sun and the moon and the stars. The Father of lights. But He's differentiating between the sun and the moon and the stars, and He's saying, unlike every other source of light we have, where batteries run dead out of your favorite flashlight, or your phone light, you know, only lasts so long before your battery runs out on your phone, He's saying those lights will dim over time. The sun goes up and down and around. Lights can be blocked. God is not like that. As magnificent as all the lights are around us, they will eventually fade or run out. But God's character, His power, His wisdom, His love, His goodness, there's no variation in it. There's no changing in it. There's no dimming in it. The celestial bodies that God has created have various phases of movement and rotation, but God is changeless. This is what it means. God does not have days when He has more goodness than other days. His goodness is always undiminished, unchanging, unfading toward you. Now, the devil's going to tell you otherwise. He will tell you that God has less favor towards you today well than you had yesterday, and it's your fault. Nah, you better run. God's upset at you. Oh, yeah, you really did it this time. You fell off the deep end. You went back to what you said you wouldn't do. And He will, as the accuser of the brethren, He's going to rub your nose in it. Oh, His goodness. Nope, it stopped yesterday. But James says, no, do not be deceived. God is good. He's always been. He always will be. He cannot be anything other than good. He's an immutable God, an unchanging God. He's eternally unchanging, never altering in His character, never failing in His promises, never ceasing in His goodness and His love towards you. And this means that God is being good to us even when our circumstances seem to be screaming to us that He's not good. So in other words, life might be hard, but God is good. The difficulties of life don't cancel out the goodness of God. Again, Malachi says, I, the Lord, do not change. The Bible tells us God is light. In Him, there's no darkness at all. And the writer of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we judge the unchanging character of God by the uncertain circumstances of life, we have been deceived. You know, it's amazing to hear throughout the Bible people that have trusted God even when it was difficult. James mentions it, but Job even highlights it. Job, who went through some crazy tragedies. We know the story of Job. But Job said this in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I still hope in Him. This theology is paramount to your endurance as a believer. Your ability to press on is enhanced when you know that God is good, that He's in control of your circumstances. If you can hang on to that truth, that God is light, in Him is no darkness, that God is good and all that He does is good, that God is love and that He loves you, you're going to get through it. Because no matter what happens, you can fall back on that truth. That's your ace in the sleeve, so to speak. That's your final remedy. That's the last ditch effort. I can fall back on the goodness of God. And what is the greatest way we could tell that God is good? Is because of the great gift that He gave to you. Every good and perfect gift. Can I tell you about the good gift He gave you today? God gave you His Son. The greatest gift of all time is Jesus Christ, given for me and you. Jesus Christ came in love for you, died on a cross, rose again from the dead. He extends His hand to you and offers you love and forgiveness and peace and rest and hope. He gives you promises and heaven when you die. Like, come on. What an amazing God we serve. This is good news, my friend. Don't be deceived. God is good. All that He does is good. And He loves you today. What a blessing that He's unchanging. Let me pray. God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word. Lord, in an unchanging truth that You are good, I pray You'd help us cling on to that when we've got a world that's always changing. Even today. Politics, they change. Laws, they change. Businesses change, relationships change, but You don't change. Lord, I pray that You'd help us just put this as bedrock in our soul, and that God, we would not be impacted or affected by all of the rapid changes around us, but that, Lord, we would remain resolute, focused on You, focusing specifically on Your goodness. Love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.